We are in the book of Habakkuk today. We're going to be in chapter 2. We'll read that here in a minute. I want to kind of set the stage again of where we're at. As you might have heard last week, I'm calling this a minor interruption in the fact that we're out of Isaiah for a short period of time. We're looking at one of the minor prophets. And in this particular case for Habakkuk, it's a different type of message than what we see from the other prophets. We talked about last week that most, if not all, of the prophets, the minor prophets, were speaking to either God's people or speaking directly to God's enemy, where Habakkuk is speaking directly to God, lifting up questions, lifting up his voice, looking for an answer. And I really believe that I fell on this particular text for my messages because that's where I am. Oh Lord, what's going on today? What are the circumstances that we're seeing? Why are we under these circumstances? What's going to happen in the coming days? And most of all, Lord, where are you? Are you in the midst of all of these things? And we saw last week that the Lord answers Habakkuk, and I promise you, the Lord answers us. He hears our words, He hears our prayers, and He lifts His voice so that we might hear Him. And so today we're looking at the situation of Habakkuk being that very imminent arrival of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. They're well on their way. They are sweeping through what now is the area of Assyria, which was at one time the northern kingdom of Israel. Everything is moving and it's coming quickly. Even though Habakkuk is praying and asking, Lord, when will this happen? How long must we wait? The Lord says, it's coming. It's right around the corner. And so we see in the latter part of the 6th century B.C. that Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar as he comes in. And three different waves, he begins to overrun the area of Judah, taking people out, leaving people there, until that third time, just completely decimating everything. And so we are on the brink of these circumstances. Unlike Joel and Zephaniah and Amos that we talked about a little bit last week, Habakkuk does not even mention the possibility that the destruction might be averted. Understand, people, today this is not a message of repent, 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 and the Lord will back away from His judgment. This is saying His judgment is coming. Have faith even in the judgment. And so last week we looked at that faith famished. We talked about how right now, with all the things that are going on, some of us, maybe you find your faith being under pressure. You find your faith kind of weakening a bit. You're wondering what's going on. And we talked about the fact that the Lord answers us. This week, what I want to do is I want to show you that your faith has a foundation. So many times when I talk to certain people about faith, just have faith, just have faith, they go, oh, you go on and talk about faith. Where is that faith? And I say, well, it's in the Scripture. It's right there. Oh, it's just something that you just call it faith and you're just wishing and hoping. And I'm like, no, there is a foundation. There is something that I'm standing on. I'm not just out in the wind somewhere just going, oh, well, I have faith. No, you and I, we point to a foundation. And as we just sang, that foundation is Christ and Christ alone. It's His work. And so we're going to see that in the text today. The full-blown doctrine of justification by faith is in the text that we will read today. We don't have to wait for the New Testament to tell us about it, even though today we're going to look at that as well. Today what I want to do with this is I want us to go through the Scriptures like I normally do. I want to walk through the text so that we can see what God says about faith, what He says about the Chaldeans, and how we can take faith even in the coming destruction. I want us to look at Habakkuk's position. How does he accept this? What does he do with it? And then I want us to go to the New Testament, and I want us to look at some of these comments, these doctrines that are mentioned in the New Testament about justification by faith. And so we got a lot of places to cover today, a lot of things to consider today. So with that, let's read the text. Let's get there. Habakkuk chapter 2. I'm glad we have this first verse because it gives us again that station at which we find Habakkuk. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. The death he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those who wake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations, and all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. Have you devised shame, or you have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples? You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not for the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrify them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For it makes trust in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to the wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord, in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this text and we consider the word of the Lord in regard to the Chaldeans and we consider Habakkuk's situation, let us today, Lord, understand that we have a foundation in Christ that is solid. That He is and will be forever in His temple. He will reign. He will rule. And Father, He will have us by His side. That is the foundation of our faith. Lord, I pray today as we look at the text that You would teach us about Yourselves, about where we are before You. And Father, today, convince us that we hold to a faith that is not a faith in ourselves, but a faith in You. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So again, we look back at the text. We're going to walk through the text and see what the circumstances are. I want us to first look at Habakkuk, as verse 1 shows us. It says, we have Habakkuk standing out on the tower. He's gone up to the top. He's looking out upon the land and he's waiting. He's waiting on the Lord to give him answer. We talked about that it's a bit confusing as to his attitude as he waits. We talked about the fear that maybe sometimes when we wait upon the Lord, we do so a bit in arrogance. Lord, I'm asking You now, respond to me. Yet knowing that none of us deserve an answer from the Lord. Who are we to give Him counsel? Who are we to give Him guidance? Who are we to criticize or critique what He has in plan for us? And so we wonder, was Habakkuk in that circumstance? Is that what he was doing? And yet, what we can be sure of is he knew the Lord would answer. Do you know that today? Have your prayers gone up to the point where you've just quit praying? You know, Mark, I've prayed for this over and over and over again. I've stood at the pinnacle of the tower. I've waited upon the Lord to answer. And still today, I do not have an answer. Therefore, I've just stopped praying. May I encourage you to have faith in the Lord. He is faithful to His purpose. He is faithful to His will. And He will be glorified. Regardless if you get a direct answer from the Lord, as Habakkuk does, or if the Lord just does His work in and among you and around you, at some point, He will show His glory. Amen? And we can be confident of that. And as Habakkuk stood on the edge of that tower and waited, he knew. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. That God will answer. He will move forward. And God, our great God of mercy and grace, gives ear to Habakkuk's cry. I love that in the Psalms. We hear that constantly. Oh Lord, I pray out to You, and the Word says God gives us His ear. He leans down to listen to His children. He is concerned for us. But His primary duty is to His glory. Let's not forget that. And so even though He did not owe Habakkuk any answer whatsoever, it says that He comes to him and He gives him the very answer but really not what Habakkuk wanted to hear. Now, have you ever gotten an answer like that? Oh Lord, I'm crying out, I'm in this circumstance, I need Your help, and the Lord comes and He works, and you're going, this is not what I intended. This is not what I want. Hold your faith. God is doing His work, as this text tells us, for your good and His glory. Never forget the end of that. For His glory. It can't be for your good unless it's for His glory. Amen? So He comes in and He gives you an answer you don't expect. Just as He did Habakkuk. In verse 2 He says, write this vision. Write this vision. So immediately, we don't know if Habakkuk went to sleep up on top of the tower or if just within his mind he saw what the Lord was showing him. But in some way, form, or fashion, God presented Himself. Have you ever been in God's Word and God present Himself to you? Now, I'm not saying you looked up and you saw something in your room and you thought, oh, this is God. Okay, I'm not going to go there. But through the text, you knew God's presence was with you. You could feel, and I don't want to go into the feel part, but you knew the text was coming out and you could feel the presence of the Lord speaking to you. I imagine this is what Habakkuk was going through at the moment. A vision, recognizing that it was God, it wasn't some other spirit. He begins to get an understanding of what the Lord would have him to know. It says to write it down on and make it plain. Now, I want you to understand something. I've had people come to me and they say, Mark, I've read the Bible. I've gone through it. I've read the whole thing. It makes absolutely no sense to me. What should I do? Go read it again. Well, wait a minute. I just got through telling you I've read the Bible. I've read the whole thing and it makes no sense to me. Go read it again. Because I am absolutely confident that the Lord writes it plainly. Well, I don't understand all of this stuff that was going on in the Old Testament and all these wars and all these kings and all this stuff. And then we get to the New Testament and then there's this guy that dies on a cross. That didn't make any sense to me. How is he king, but he died and then supposedly rose again? And I don't get it. Go read it again. Because when God wants to speak to you, it will be plain. He will speak into your heart and you will recognize His voice. Jesus tells us, those in my flock, they hear my voice. They know me. They know who I am. And it will be so plain. You know, I don't get this verse or that verse or the other verse. Well, go to the verses you think you do get. Read them again. It's plain. He tells Habakkuk, write it on a tablet, which was interesting. And then he says, but to write it plainly. And he goes on to say, so that he may run who reads it. And I thought, okay, there's got to be something special about that. So he that runs, or so he that reads it can run. What is this? I went back and I was looking through different study Bibles, and in the Reformation study Bible it says this: it was so plain and written so big that a person running by could read it and capture what it was supposed to say. I thought, wow, that's weird. Okay. But what does that do? It just makes it, again, tell us, it's that plain. You know, I thought what it was saying was that it was so plain you would hear it and you would just run. You would go. You would go do what God was telling you to do. You would go run to His feet. You would go. It would just make you energetic. You know, I've told you the story about being up above the parsonage there in Cody and working in the irrigation ditch. And I was out there with a shovel, shoveling the irrigation ditch. And I was just thinking about things of the Lord, and all of a sudden something just plainly hit me, and I threw the tool up in the air, and I was kind of dancing around a bit, and it was just crazy. I was so just energized, and then I stopped, and I thought, I wonder what the guys at the water plant are thinking right now, looking out the window. You know, I'm not going down there to that church. That guy's got a shovel. He's dangerous. But when the Word comes to us in such plain understanding, it comes with power. Make it so plain that the person running can see it and understand. Well, what needs to be so plain, Lord? Well, your vision. And in verse 3, he says, I'm giving you this vision, and it is awaiting its appointed time. Okay. So it's not here yet. You see, that's where faith generally crumbles for us. Oh, Lord, I find myself in this circumstance. I find myself in this trouble. I find myself praying for this loved one for salvation, and yet it is not here yet. It is not in front of me. Why is it not here? It's because with God, everything has an appointed time. Think about it. Not one thing in Scripture ever happened early. Nor did it happen late. How many times did Jesus Himself say, because the hour has not yet come? And then He says, the hour has come. Well, there must have been an hour. Who set that hour? God the Father has an appointed time for everything. So, in your faith, pray. In your faith, know that God has an appointed time for everything. He knows when Habakkuk cries out, how long, O Lord? He knows when David in the Psalms, in Psalm 13, cries out, how long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? No, not forever. It may feel like it to you, but not forever. How long will your struggle go on? How long will you struggle in your employment, in your finances, in your marriage, in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know, but He does. Amen? And there is an appointed time where all of that will come to an end. Well, when, Mark? I don't know. But I'll love you and pray with you while it goes on. But I will tell you this. One day, it will be answered. I want to kind of segue a little bit away from this and give you another semi-sermon, I guess, if I can say it this way. Because it just came to my mind. Be very careful, believers, at how we look at other believers. And not be judgmental about the struggles that they are going through. Because the Lord has an appointed time for them also. Sometimes we look at people and go, you know, you're in this struggle because you're just not so smart. Okay? You're in this trouble because you just won't listen. You just won't read the Bible. You just won't pray. And we just keep going on. Maybe it's because God wants them in that struggle. And it's not their appointed time. So we're called to love them. Anyway, mini sermon over. We'll go back to this. There is an appointed time, and He will rescue you. He will rescue even those in Judah. Not all of them, but some of them. So, God determines how long you will wait. Abraham had to wait 25 years for the seed to come about. Jacob had to wait 14 years to marry Rachel. Joseph had to wait 3 years. Why? Because God had an appointed time. Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. Anybody want to spend 40 years in turmoil? I don't. But if that's the Lord's will. Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Do you think that was an appointed time frame? Without those 3 days and three nights, it couldn't have been used in the New Testament to say the sign of Jonah applies to Christ. Everything has a time. Thinking of time, let's go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3. Talking about appointed times. The preacher of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting with verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Couldn't he have just said there's a time for everything? Goodness. That would have been so much simpler. Why don't you just get to the point? No, that is the point. There is a time for everything. Goodness, even a time maybe to wear a mask. I don't know. We won't go there. I'm sorry. A time for everything. So when we read on, we find that because there's a time, and because God is in control, we get to verse 4. For behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. He's talking about the Babylonian. He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. His pride's puffed up. He is not a righteous person. He's all about himself. But, my favorite word in the Scripture, but the righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. For Habakkuk, this must have been earth-shattering. To recognize that the enemy was coming in, but the Lord knew there were righteous people within Judah. He not only knew the enemy well, he knew the righteous well. Dear family, in the evil that you're suffering through, God knows His own. He has them in His grip. He holds to them. The foundation of your faith, as I said last week, is because God holds you, not because you hold God. And he says, Habakkuk, understand this. There are faithful in the land. There are righteous in the land. They're not righteous because they do certain things. They're righteous because I'm giving them their righteousness. I'm appointing it to them. And there is a time that I'm going to show it for real. On the cross. But I know who they are already. And they will live by faith. Faith is the foundation. The Lord now discloses this essential distinction, and He makes it known that the Babylonians, being wicked, will come to a death, and the righteous will come to a life. But understand, they will both die. It's the second death that the righteous avoid. They live forever with the King of Kings. When God speaks to him in this, he begins to understand where his faith needs to be placed. It's in God. Not in himself. Not in the warriors of Judah. Not even in the righteous of Judah. But in the Lord. God's reply to Habakkuk here in verse 4 contains that line. It's quoted several times. We're going to look at it today out of the New Testament in just a bit. But some of us refer to it as the Reformation verse. A young monk, a German monk, Martin Luther. He was a Catholic monk. He hated the idea of God's righteousness. In the sense that he knew he did not, in his own life, hold himself worthy enough to be a child of God. No matter what he did as a monk, no matter what the religion gave him to do, he would do all things, and yet he knew he did not do enough. And then when he came to this verse, and he looked here and he said, "The righteous shall live by faith," it changed everything for him. He could be okay with a holy God because God was giving him holiness. He wasn't gaining it on his own. And he said of this particular verse, as it was quoted out of Romans 1, he says, "I felt as if I were entirely born again and had entered paradise itself through the gates that had been flung open." When we realize that it's not anything about us, it's all about God, it just opens up everything. It doesn't open us to live by the flesh, no. As the Apostle Paul says, should we continue in sin? No. Heaven forbid. What does it open up to us? It opens up to be free to live as Christ commands. Everything is open. Martin Luther knew. Yesterday was the 501st, is it? Birthday of the Reformation. I think that's right. And 503rd? Thank you. It was my 57th, so I probably forgot all that other. But 503rd. Okay, let's live as though it's the first in us. Let's recognize the power of it because it is faith that is the foundation. But what would happen to the wicked Babylonians? So Habakkuk says, okay, so you're going to save those that have faith, those that you give faith. You're going to save them, but what of the Babylonians? And the rest of the text is given over to the Babylonians and what's going to happen. And as we look at these woes that are in Scripture, what I'd like to do with them today is to use them to examine our own hearts. Because he's identifying the enemy. He's identifying those who do not have faith in the Lord. He's identifying those who have faith in something else. And we need to look at this. Maybe this woe or these woes are really for us today. Verse 6, we find the first one. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. God hates a thief. Are you taking anything that's not yours? The Babylonians were sweeping through. We read in chapter 1 last week that they move through kingdoms, they go through lands, and they gather up everything that's not theirs. Are you guilty? Am I guilty today of doing the same thing? Heaping up what is not ours? You may take me out to your land and you show me, hey Mark, this is mine. I bought it. I built it. I put it here. I've built another barn. Oh, and by the way, I've got a third barn. Why do you have a third barn? Well, I keep heaping up things. I need another barn. Do you see the error in that? You call it yours, but you're just heaping up things. So there's really two warnings here. We can heap up things that don't honor the Lord, and we can heap them up by actually taking someone else's possession. Something that's not ours. But he says, woe to them. Woe to them. In verse 9, he says, woe to him who gives evil gain for his house to set his nest on high. He hates injustice. He is a God who hates injustice. Are you acting justly in the things that you do? In the way that you treat people? In the way that you think about people? You know, this is a time of great anger in our world. We're angry about those people and we're angry at these others and they're angry at us. And there's just anger everywhere. And in the midst of that, we say things. We communicate things. Well, they're just this. Can you really say that? No. Because we can't judge justly. We have no ability to judge justly. We don't know who they are. We don't know what they're really doing. We're really not sure of their intent. Be careful. Be careful that we set ourselves up above others. That we try to make gain for our own causes. In verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with blood. Well, we know where that takes us. One day, God will end abortion. One day, He will. But today, in our world, in our country, we continue to slaughter babies who are unborn. You say, well, Mark, it's not me. Okay, but let me ask you this. Are you praying about it diligently? Are you praying that God would come and end all of this? He hates bloodshed. Verse 15, woe to him who makes his neighbor drink up the cup of his wrath. We are a people that love to have friends who walk with us in our battles. I am so mad at this person over here. Let me go get some friends that will be mad with me. We all want to bring them over to our side so they're defending us. They want to be with us, be on our side of the argument, be on our side to help us in our battle. We're going to pour wrath out on these people and I want somebody to stand beside me. I had a pastor recently tell me, I've got this lady that's coming to visit me. I said, really? He said, yes, she wants to tell me the things that she doesn't like. She's going to bring her daughter as well. Why? Does her daughter have any problems with you? I don't think so. I bet she does. Do we gather people around us for wrath? Verse 19, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, and to the dumb stone, arise. God is a God who hates idolatry. Well, Pastor Mark, come over to my house and look around. There is not one single statue in my house. Yeah, but look at your house. How much time do you spend on this thing? How much money have you put into this? What are you doing with it? Does it consume every day? Man, you've got an immaculate yard. Would you come to my house? Do that for me. No, sometimes we don't have a statue, but we have idols. We have things that really are more important to us than our faith. I am absolutely convinced that, you know, if the Lord doesn't come soon, my bank will take care of me. No. The government will take care of me. No. My family will take care of me. No. What are you putting in front of the Lord that you would say, "Awake, I have this issue. Come and satisfy my soul." So what was the Lord telling Habakkuk in regard to the Chaldeans? Their end is coming. What is His answer to us? Evil, you fill in the blank. Evil is coming to an end. I am going to end it. Woe to evil in any shape, form, or size. I reign. Habakkuk, make sure your faith is founded in me and in nothing else. And then don't you love verse 20? The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Let all the nations be still and know that He is God. Don't you love those moments where it's just silence? In the middle of all the chaos on the radio and the TV and the internet and on the street corner, in all of that chaos, we can stand in the silence that God provides because He is sovereign over all. Your day is in a mess and your head is spinning. You don't know whether you're coming or going or what's happening. Stop. Be still. And know God reigns. He's going to end it all. He is in His temple. He is in control. He is the winner of all things. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And He will have us as Him, and we will be in Him, His temple, the New Jerusalem, where we need no sun. I got blamed for there being light in the house this morning. Did you leave a light on? No, I didn't leave no light on. You always leave light on. What light is on? She opens the door, it was the sunlight coming through the window. Okay? We won't even need that. Because God is everything. Now listen to me. Don't wait for that day for God to be everything. Today is the day for God to be everything. Today is the God to be all of your faith. Today is the day that He needs to be that foundation. Yes, we have a glorious hope in the future. But as we men talked about in the Bible study this morning, He has already created us to be a new creature in Him. We have every blessing we will ever need to do the work He has already called us to. Everything. You just need to figure out what pocket to find it in. It's there. He is everything to you. So what can we learn about Habakkuk in all of this? What do we see Habakkuk doing that we could apply to our lives when our faith is becoming famished? How do we get back to the faith being our foundation? Well, we first see in last week's message and then into the top of today's message in verse 1, we see Habakkuk crying out. Cry out to the Lord. do you cry out to the Lord? And I'm serious. Cry out. You know, I can just imagine what my grandchildren would be thinking as I'm up in the upstairs area of our house. Papa, what are you doing? Crying out. Who are you talking to? The Lord. I'm crying out. He's large enough. He's big enough to handle it. He's also merciful enough to allow us to do it. Amen? Cry out to Him. When we cry out, we show a dependence upon God. I mean, what would be the point of crying out? To make people think you're crazy? No, it's because I know whom I'm crying out to. And He is God. So cry out. Then be a person who listens. Habakkuk was listening. Cry out, oh Lord, how long? And he didn't walk off and just go, well, I got to go back to work. He listened. Now, listening doesn't always mean sitting and doing nothing. You can listen as you go your day, throughout your day. Looking at the circumstances around you, where's God in this? Where's God in that? What's He doing over here? Is that an answer to my prayer? So you're actively listening. That's what we tell children in school. Are you listening to me? I'm listening. No. Are you listening? I'm listening. Are you listening for His answer? Are you in His Word? That's the best place to listen, is in His Word. Read it out loud so you can hear it, so that your mouth is working. So you're not thinking about something else. You're listening to Him. Another thing that He did, He wrote something down. How many of you journal? One. All right. One. Thank you. Steve, you and I are kind of girlish in that way. We do our diaries, right? Yeah, I know. I have a diary. It's right back there in that bag back there. Take it with me. I want to tell you, there is great benefit to writing things down. I know we all talk about doing it. Yeah, one of these days I'm just going to start jotting all this stuff down. I've got about three or four of these notebooks that one day I wish my children would get them and read them. They would understand, one, how much I really do love them. I pray they would understand how much I love God. And how much I struggle with Him. And how much I struggle with life. And how much I struggle in this and that and the other. And then how I go back to writing down yet another verse. God is in control. God is the faith of my foundation. God is. And then one day, if I need to, I go back and I'll grab one of those books and go, you know what, I remember this day. You open it up and you read it and you go, yeah, that was the day. That was the day that I laid on the floor, on my face, because I was so scared. And you flip that page and you look and you see, life went on. God carried me forward. He's still with me. Write it down, dear friends. Write it clear. Write down proofs of His presence. Write down promises that He has given. Write down hardships He has carried you through. Because one day, you'll need to pull that book back out and look at it. Record it. The last thing we see Habakkuk doing is he waits. Now, anybody that knows me knows I don't wait. I have a hard time waiting. I've told you the story before. As Indy and I were struggling about decisions to make, we were just in a turmoil about life and what was going on, and we were driving. I can't remember now where. I think we were going back to Mississippi maybe. But we were out on the road, and every song and every sermon I would hear on the radio, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. I was like, can we just turn this thing off? And yet another song comes on, wait on the Lord. I just pulled off the road. I'm going to wait right here. Something's going on. Got to wait. I didn't get an answer that day, but you know what? There was another time we were riding down the road together. And it was like the Lord just went, okay, today's the appointed time. Here's your answer. I'm going, what question was that? Okay. I get it. You're doing this to change me, not to change them. Darn. Could have sworn it was them that was the problem. It's me. Wait on the Lord. Wait on Him. So we call out to Him. We listen for Him. Write down what He tells you. Write down what He's showing you. And then wait. Wait on Him. He is not slow as slow seems. Amen. He's coming quickly. Very quickly. So I want to look at this verse, this faith verse in the New Testament, and see what it says there. And we'll use that to close out today, because that verse out of verse 4 from Habakkuk 2 gets carried forward, and the Apostle Paul picks it up. And so first I want you to go to Galatians with me, Galatians chapter 3. And I'm doing it in this order because we believe that Galatians may have been one of the first books that Paul wrote. And so instead of going to Romans, I want to go to Galatians first, chapter 3. We're going to read verse 10 through 14. Now, if you remember in Galatia, he's speaking to the people about their works, a works-based religion, and the fact that they've been toying with a new gospel. He says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Through faith. Through faith it is that you understand the work of the cross. It's through faith that you understand all of the work was done there, not in here. Okay, let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul, writing to his brothers, says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteous of God, it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" Why is it important to have a foundation that is in faith of Christ? It's so that from each time you recognize that faith, you can move on to a new faith. Faith to faith. Paul talks about working out your salvation. How do you work your salvation? Faith in God today. Faith in God tomorrow. Faith in God the next day. Faith to faith. Every day that you recognize that God is holding on to you, you have a firm foundation in Him. And for that, the Apostle Paul is not ashamed. For that is the gospel. The last place, Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 through 39. He's writing to believers. He's telling them of the greatness of Christ in Hebrews. Christ is greater than all things is the theme of Hebrews. Okay? In verse 36 of chapter 10, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." I want to end on that one today, because it's really what we talked about last week. You and I are in need of some endurance. Our faith is famished. And how do we come about that? By living by more faith. Oh, so you mean I just need to go turn on some music and muster up some faith or maybe go into my prayer closet and to show that I have faith, or you know, maybe I need to go feed some orphans or take care of a widow and demonstrate my faith? No. Ask God to give you more. Because faith comes from His faith in Himself. God has faith in God. Everything that He says, everything that has ever been done, is because He wanted it to be done that way, and in that time, and for this purpose, that He would be glorified. Do you have faith that God is glorifying Himself even today? I pray you're nodding yes, that you do. That faith is your only foundation. The only thing that you can hold to today. It's not in how you either placed your vote already or will place your vote. It's not whether we have a Republican or a Democrat. It's not whether you get free money from the government or you don't get free money. It's not what goes on in your home. It's not what goes on at work. It's what God wants to happen. We place our faith in that. It's when God wants it to happen, we place our faith in that. It's in God glorifying Himself. That's where we place our faith today. Faith in Christ alone. Isn't that a wonderful message? Faith in Christ alone. Meaning nothing else. In just a few moments we'll come to sharing in the Lord's table. What are we proclaiming? Faith in Christ alone. Without that, we have nothing. Let's pray.